I want to join with Brother Ralph in welcoming everyone out this morning. As he said, we do have several of ours who are away traveling for various reasons, but we do have several who are visiting. We're glad that you're here. We're hoping that you benefit from what you see and what you hear this morning. And if you have the opportunity, please come back and be with us. We'd be so glad to see you again. Well, as further explanation of what we are discussing in our auditorium class, it has been requested that I preach a lesson on the gospel. And I'm very happy to preach a lesson on this topic with all of the study that goes into it because of what the Apostle Paul said about it in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." I'll tell you, I'm very happy to preach a lesson on the gospel, though everything that I preach is from the gospel. However, this is going to be specifically about it. And we're talking about something that is God's power to save man. I mean, if man is going to be saved, he's going to be saved by the power of God. That's it. And the gospel is that power. I'm happy to preach a lesson on the gospel, because in it is revealed God's way of saving man through faith in order to produce a deeper, more abiding faith in the one who has been saved and in those who see and hear the gospel. It is the gospel that makes men righteous. And that's where we really want to start here this morning. To be righteous before God is to be made free from guilt. Now, if man had never sinned, he would obviously be righteous on the basis of his own merit. He would have been perfect. But it just didn't work out that way. There's a problem. Most Christians are familiar with Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where the Apostle Paul told us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, that wouldn't be such a big deal if it wasn't for the results of that sin. What's the first part of Romans 6 and verse 23 say? "For the wages of sin is death." That's spiritual death. Separation from God and lost under condemnation. Now, if God had not devised a plan whereby man could be made righteous, could be made free from guilt, then this entire world would be lost with no hope of ever finding a remedy. Some power had to be brought to bear upon sin-polluted men and women. That power is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 6, if you will. Romans chapter 6, we're going to read verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Paul said, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." When a sinner obeys the gospel, he is made free from sin. He is as free from sin in God's eyes as if he had never sinned to begin with. He's justified. He is declared righteous. Now, if the gospel did not do that for sinners, then the gospel could not be called the power of God for salvation. A Christian is not righteous because he or she has always lived right. We can look at our lives after we became Christians, and we can see the truthfulness of that statement. I'd love to stand up here and say, since I became a Christian, I have never sinned. But I'd be lying if I told you that. And I have a feeling you'd be lying if you told me that as well. A Christian has obtained righteousness by taking advantage of the grace of God through obedience to the gospel. You see, whenever the gospel is preached, what is being revealed is God's plan to make men righteous, and all the benefits that go along with it. And it is that ability to be righteous, to be justified before God, and all of the blessings. And we talked some about those blessings this morning in the auditorium class. All of that together moves a man to want to obey, to want to enjoy what is being offered. Now, there are some terms used throughout the New Testament in relation to the gospel. They're very descriptive terms. And they each tell us a little bit about various aspects of the gospel. The first one is found over in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Turn there with me, if you will. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. He said, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." I love that expression. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It is so simple, and yet it is so profound. Consider those words. First of all, it's called the Word. That shows us how the message of the gospel is conveyed. It is the Word of truth that shows us the content of the message. It is all about Jesus Christ. What He taught. What He did. What He promised. In fact, Jesus is called the way, the truth, and the life. It's called the gospel. It reveals the nature of that content. Truly, this is good news, or glad tidings, as it is also called, and it is of your salvation. It reveals the mission of the gospel. The whole thing is designed to save our souls. To make it so we can stand righteous before God, justified, free from guilt. Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 6. There's another expression over here. It's actually in verse 15, but we want to start back in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." This describes, in a very expressive way, one of the results of obedience to the gospel. You see, a man is going to sin. And when a man sins, he creates enmity. He creates a barrier between himself and God. Now, we might also mention, while that is true, man has also created a number of barriers that keep him from existing at peace with his fellow man. Racial barriers. Economic barriers. Educational barriers, social barriers, just plain prejudicial barriers. But here's the thing. Through the gospel, every single one of those barriers that we created, man did that, not God, every single one of those barriers is necessarily ripped to pieces. The gospel of peace sees to that. Now, we're already on the topic, and we're already in Ephesians. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. And what we want to consider here is the barrier that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And in practice, these were racial, social, religious barriers, just plain prejudicial barriers sometimes. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. This is what the passage says. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hand, simply meaning the Jews were saying bad things about the Gentiles. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Brethren, this really should be a very simple thing for you and I to understand. There are no barriers that exist between those who have obeyed the gospel. There can't be, because it's the gospel of peace. Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 28? He's talking about what happens after an individual becomes a Christian. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Nothing but the gospel has the power to break down all of those barriers. Yet another revealing and descriptive phrase as it pertains to the gospel is found over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. The apostle Paul was confident that this was the last time he was going to see the Ephesian elders. He's giving them some final instructions. Acts 20 and verse 24. The passage says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Is there a more fitting descriptive title of the gospel than that? It being of the grace of God. You know, it contains the story, and I don't use story as if it's not true. It contains the story of God's love, of His grace manifested in the work of Jesus Christ, and what that grace has made available to all people. You know, I think that people have a tendency to overlook the significance of that statement. You know, the gospel itself is a manifestation of God's grace. You know, there are a lot of people out there today who argue that if there is anything at all that we have to do, that anybody has to do in relation to their salvation, then their salvation cannot be by grace. Well, what people fail to take into account, the ones who make those claims, the commands themselves are part of God's grace. Those very commands, brethren, are part of His grace. It was not some moral imperative that forced God to give us the gospel. Right? He did not owe us the gospel. One thing, and one thing only, led to His giving it. Loving kindness. That's it. That's it. And what we need to understand, when I obey the commands that God, through His grace, has given me to obey, it is His grace that is saving me. Now there's one more of these descriptive phrases that we want to examine before we move on in the lesson here this morning. Turn your Bibles back to the 4th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, and let's read verse 23. Matthew 4 and verse 23. It says, "And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Included in the gospel is the good news about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God on earth is the church of Christ. It is the body of Christ. All those who obey the gospel are in that kingdom. I'd like for you to look at a couple of verses with me. One of them, Colossians 1 and verse 13. It's one we know very, very well. But then we want to go back to Ephesians 2. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13, it says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." Now go to Ephesians 2. We're going to finish Ephesians 2 this time. We're going to read verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. The passage says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." The gospel is the place where we go to learn about the kingdom of God on earth, the church. So as we consider what we have already seen about the gospel in the verses that we've read, and as you sit there and consider what you know about the gospel from other New Testament passages that we have not read, I think it's pretty safe to say that the New Testament is the gospel of Christ realized. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's everything that He taught, everything that He did and had to say that has any bearing on our souls today. Now, there is more to the gospel, because the gospel contains the facts of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. This is four verses that we looked at this morning, but we're going to look at them again. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. The facts of Jesus Christ are part of the gospel. They are not all of the gospel. There are a lot of people out there today who want to tell us the only thing we need to agree on is the facts of the gospel. I'll tell you what, I understand their motivation. I really do. I understand the motivation. They say the only thing we need to believe is the gospel. But when they say that, they're referring to Jesus coming to earth, the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's essentially it. The reason they do it is they want to be able to extend the borders of fellowship, extend the boundaries of fellowship. I sympathize with that. It would be great if we could do that. The problem is it's just not biblical. And that's what really matters. Then you have some of our brethren who are saying today that we really only need to tell the potential convert the facts of Jesus Christ. And we can get into doctrinal issues after they've become a Christian. Again, I understand that motivation. It's to see as many people become Christians as we can see. Nobody wants that more than I do. I promise you that. But brethren, if I withhold doctrinal information that I know is germane to a potential convert situation, I have seen to it that they can't count the cost. If I withhold information that I know they're going to have to know immediately following their baptism, and I may very well be putting them in a position that Peter described in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, if you'll turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. The passage says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." Can you imagine me being the one who put them in a position where that would happen? Because I withheld information I knew they had to have. Can you imagine being in that position? And you know, that leads us to the next point that we want to make in the lesson this morning. The gospel contains all things that Jesus taught, and that includes doctrine. We want to go ahead and demonstrate the truthfulness of that statement. Remember earlier in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, we saw the gospel referred to as the gospel of the grace of God. Now remember also that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 said the gospel was the power of God to save everyone who believes. With those things in mind, I'd like for you to turn with me to Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared." Now notice what that grace does. "Bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. That grace that brings salvation, that grace that teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age is the gospel of the grace of God. It contains all of those things. Note with me, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The passage says, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Sound teaching or doctrine is a necessary part of the gospel. 2 John 9, it's a passage that most Christians are familiar with. Go ahead and turn over there. 2 John and verse 9. Second John 9, it says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of God, of Christ, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. The gospel contains the sound teaching without which one does not have God. The sound teaching is the doctrine. The doctrine is the gospel. They cannot be separated. I would be remiss if I failed to mention that the gospel contains commands to be obeyed. How do we learn to become a Christian? Better yet, how do we learn how to become a Christian? Through the gospel. How do we learn about the church, its organization, the works it is to be involved in, the pattern to worship? Through the gospel. You know, I don't know of a passage that more plainly demonstrates the need to obey these commands than the passage we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The Holy Spirit, working through Paul, said, since indeed God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you something. I have tried to figure out how in the world you obey a fact. Jesus is the Son of God. How do I obey that? Jesus came to earth. He died. He rose. How do I obey that? I can obey commands. I can't obey facts. The Bible also, or the gospel I should say, also gives us some glorious promises. And that's the most uplifting thing about the gospel. As we bring our lesson to a close, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. Paul said, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Brethren, that is a promise right there. That's a promise from the one who cannot tell a lie. We remain faithful to the end. We're going to be with the Lord. Always. That is the message of the gospel. We've been talking an awful lot about the gospel in our adult Bible class in the auditorium here. And I'm thankful for the request to discuss just the gospel itself. And I hope that the lesson has helped us all to understand it a little better. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, won't you obey the command set forth in the gospel? If you would be saved, you're commanded to become a Christian. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit made it so plain what a person needs to do to enter into that relationship. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him as Lord. Submit your will to Him in the waters of baptism. Everything stands ready. The only question is, are you? You know, sometimes you'll hear a person say who's not a Christian, you know, I don't really have anything to repent for. I live a good life. I live a solid life. I'm not out there doing bad things. The very fact that you're not a Christian is a sin. The very fact you're not taking advantage of what the Lord has offered is sinful and will condemn you if you keep it up. Repent of that. Make the change. Enter into that relationship. It will save your soul. And do it here this morning. Maybe you've done it, but as you examine your life, you realize that things are not as they should be. You realize you haven't done or been everything that you promised you would be as a Christian. If that's the case, won't you make it right? Repent of whatever it is that's holding you back, that's weighing you down. Determine to do better. And remember, God is always there to help. He wants to help. He wants to save. What a wonderful God we have. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.